Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I want to talk to you about really two things, okay? I'm going to talk to you rather quickly. I'll meet you in James chapter 1, verse 13. James was a half-brother of Jesus. He actually had a nickname by the Jewish and the Gentile community. They called him Camel Knees. As a matter of fact, his nickname in antiquity was Camel Knees because he prayed all the time and his knees looked like that of a camel. James was a half-brother of Jesus, and he has a lot to say about being tempted. Anyone in here ever been tempted? Can I see your hands? All right, I'm going to ask you a question. There's all kind of wildlife that happens in our life as we try to look more like Jesus. You got anger and pride and fear, and fear activates the enemy and faith activates God, and it's almost like a battle constantly. But have you ever been bitten by wildlife? Have you ever anybody in here, let me see if I'm in the right crowd. Anyone in here ever just wanted in your heart to look more like Jesus and wanted to be a little closer to God? Can I see your hands? Well, I want to talk about really two things this morning. Number one, how to live in victory over your flesh. Anyone in here ever had trouble living over your flesh, trying to get victory over something that was always getting victory over you? Don't point, just lift your hands. Let me see your hands, all right? Me too. But how many of you have ever wanted power with God? Can I see your hands? You wanted God to hear you when you prayed and you wanted to be more like Christ. Well, let me show you something we're going to get in a little different. In a deeper way in the coming weeks. I just want to go over it real quick. I want to show you how to have power with God, or I want to show you how to get victory over your flesh. Get victory over the things that have been getting victory over you. Number one, pistis, faith. You got to start out with faith. You got to get to the place to where you surrender your life to Christ. Number two, once you do, character is now being developed. How many of you don't do things that you used to do and you're glad? All right? And then from character, virtue, you apply knowledge, gnosko in the Greek, which is intimate knowledge, where the Word of God is being read in your life. And then you get to the hard work, because that's the foundation. The hard work is self-control. Anyone in here ever had trouble controlling yourself? Yeah, me too. Anybody ever in here wanted to quit? Yeah, me too. Perseverance, and then godliness, and then brotherly kindness and love. Let me make something clear. I don't care if you speak in tongues of men and of angels. I don't care whether you tithe $20,000 a week. I don't care what you're doing in your life. If you don't have love and you don't have kindness, I doubt your walk with God. You know someone's saved when they're kind and then they're full of love. Say amen. Now watch this. So you have the foundation. Now, I'm going to give you a really old word and write this down. It's called sanctification. The old church used to say, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, and I'm filled with the blessed Holy Spirit. Well, sanctification is a fancy word for saying, how do you become more like God? How do you get rid of the flesh and stop doing the things that separate you from getting closer to God? Or how do you get victory in your life? How do you have power with God? It's all this one little word, sanctification. And this process is the process of sanctification. What is sanctification? Look at these cards. Sanctification is this. It's setting something apart where it's different. Can you imagine what kind of church we could build for God if people started living right who called themselves Christians? Can you imagine what kind of church and what kind of damage we could do to the kingdom of hell if we all started living what we possessed to live? And we were good, godly people, so that people who didn't believe in God would look at us and say, you know what? They have to be a Christian because they don't live like everybody else. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise in this house. Amen. And so how does that happen? You have to have a foundation, faith in God, virtue, and knowledge. The Word of God has to be applied. Then comes the hard work, self-control, perseverance. And then comes the payoff, where you start looking more like Jesus, you get kind, and you get loving. Someone say amen. Anyone in here ever been tempted? Let me see hands. Rest of you liars, keep your hands down. Let me see hands. All right? Now, I want you to hear me. Have you ever been bitten trying to feed wildlife? My dad, when he was younger, picked up a squirrel, and the squirrel was still alive and bit him in the thumb. My mother was getting ready to go to work at York back in the 1970s, and a flying squirrel made it through our ductwork, landed on her foot, at 5:30 in the morning. Needless to say, that little squirrel didn't live very long. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is it's kind of dangerous to try to kill wildlife. I used to go trapping with my cousin Greg, and we'd trap muskrats and we'd trap raccoons. You ever seen a trap? Can you imagine getting your hand caught in that thing? It'll take your foot right off, not to mention your hand. Wildlife can be kind of scary. I used to have a pet raccoon. Now, anyone here going to show your age with this, but have you ever seen Grizzly Adams? Can I see your hands? Anybody remember Daniel Boone in Walt Disney World? Well, I had this euphoric dream of having a baby pet raccoon like Grizzly Adams had and like Daniel Boone had. It would kind of sit on my shoulders and we'd be best friends and I'd feed him berries and he'd hug my neck and kiss my ear. That ain't the raccoon God gave me. God gave me the meanest rascal you've ever seen in your life. I had him in a cage. Skip, I'd try to feed it. It'd growl at me and snip at me every day. That raccoon made my life a living you know what. He was mean. Anybody ever been around a real raccoon? They're mean. Don't let the looks fool you. You know, wildlife can be scary. We all have a little bit of wildlife in us, things that shouldn't be there, and we all have issues in our life that we need to get victory over, and I'm here to tell you, I got good news for you this morning. It's possible. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise as we begin. Amen. Go to James chapter 1, verse 13. It says, when you're tempted, no one should say, God tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone else. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. And then the dragging produces a desire which conceives sin and gives birth to sin when it's full blown. Now, everybody go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, because what the Bible says is that no one is ever tempted with wildlife because God tempts you with wildlife. God cannot tempt you with evil things. But 1 Corinthians says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful not to let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Am I the only one in the building that has ever really believed that God had more confidence in me than I have in myself? That God says, I won't let you go through more than what you can handle or bear. And I think, God, you missed this one. Lift your hands in the air and give God a wave offering if you ever felt like that with God. Me too. Everyone go to Romans chapter 7, verse 15 through 20. And I want to show you something. And this is going to get a little confusing, so listen carefully to me. The Bible says, number one, God doesn't tempt people with evil. Number two, God will never tempt us or let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But number three, the Bible says in Romans that there's a lot of times that we do what we don't want to do and we don't do what we want to do. If that's you, say, oh me, hallelujah, or oh, just say, oh. All right. Here's what it says. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. Hey, I love it when the Apostle Paul says, we know everybody else is spiritual, but sometimes I'm unspiritual. And he says, I'm sold to a slave into sin. So I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, and what I hate, I do. And if I do what I don't want to do, I agree with the law is in me. As it is no longer myself who does it, but it is sin living in me. I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I did not want to do to begin with. And I keep on doing it. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that is living in me. So Paul says, inside of me, I find this battle going on, that although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law. I get happy when Pastor Michael preaches the word of God. But I see that there's another law in me at work, and it's waging war against my mind and making me a prisoner of sin, my flesh. And Paul says, man, what a wretched man am I. Who's going to rescue me from this body? Thanks be unto God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. Have you ever done what you didn't want to do? Lift your hands. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you did not do what you wanted to do? You wanted to do good, but you just didn't do it? You know, me too. And so look with me one more verse. Go to Mark chapter 11, verse 23. The Bible says, and we stumbled on this in the last two series, if you say unto this mountain, mountain move, Mark 11:23, and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, I told you that hyper-faith people like to say, it's all in the power of your words. Now, words are important. If you tell yourself you're a nobody, you're a dummy, you're going to believe it eventually. So you got to be careful what you tell yourself. Say amen. But the power isn't in your words. The power is in Christ working through you. Words do not move mountains. Watch this. Virtue with knowledge, self-control, and perseverance builds godliness, and God moves the mountain. The power is in your walk with God, not in your words. Say amen. So how do you tame the wildlife? How do you get victory? How do you have power with God? There's three ways. The scripture, number one. Number two, the Holy Spirit. And number three, obedience with God through your heart. Now everybody go to John chapter 17, verse 19. In John chapter 17, verse 19, we learn the power of scripture. It says, I sanctify myself, and that word means to be set apart for God's use, that they also may be sanctified. In other words, when I'm a dad and I sanctify myself, I'm sanctifying my children while I'm at it. It means that I'm a pastor, and if I live a sanctified life, I'm sanctifying the thousands of people who attend this church. That means that if I'm a leader and I'm sanctified, I'm set apart, I really love God, I'm not a hypocrite. That means that when I live a holy and a godly life, that I influence other people to live a holy and godly life. And so what he says, I sanctify myself so that I may be sanctified by the truth. Now, everybody watch. I don't want to lose you. I want you to listen to me carefully. When you ask Jesus into your heart, if you've done that, please lift your hands. Let me see. All right, step one. How many of you have noticed that you don't do the things you used to do and you're glad about it? Can I see hands? All right. Character and virtue, artia in the Greek, is now being developed. How many of you have started reading the Bible or at least packing one? Right? That's fine. You got to pack it before you read it. So you're progress. How many of you take progress any way you can get it? Don't forget the 30-minute covenant challenge. But how many of you have started reading your Bible more? Let me see hands. All right. Now watch this. Knowledge, ginosko in the Greek, which is intimate knowledge, works with the character and the faith that God is developing in you. And then when you take the Spirit of God who comes in you and he lives in you, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you've asked Jesus into your heart, pistis, faith, he comes in and the Holy Spirit lives in you and he begins to give you the fruit of the Spirit to the point that he takes the Bible you're reading. How many believe the Bible is the Word of God? Can I see hands? Well, it's not just the Reader's Digest, folks. They've just found four more archaeological sites in the Bible just in the last 4 weeks. Pontius Pilate's road underneath the Jerusalem temple on the Temple Mount was just found. I was just there less than 8 months ago. So what happens is that when you give your life to Christ, and you begin to let the things of the world fall away, and you begin to take the Bible and you begin to read it, God gives you self-control. How many of you in here, and don't point, and don't, like I see some of them do that to their wife. Right here, Pastor Michael, I'm talking to her. How many of you could use a little bit more self-control? Yeah, me too. Me too. But the self-control, you can pray, folks, honey, listen, you can pray till the cows come home. But the problem is too many Christians are living up here with the wildlife. We're more comfortable with anger and resentment and temptation and fear than we are the things of God. Half the body of Christ is living right here. But how many of you don't want to live there? You want to get life and life more abundantly. Shout amen this morning. So if you want it more abundantly, here's how it happens. You got to give your life to Jesus Christ. You got to walk away from the flesh. You got to get the Bible and put it in your mind, which is the Word of God, but in an intimate way. You can listen, I used to know an atheist in this city, and he knew more about the Bible than most people in this room. But he never came to the point of belief. Reading the Bible doesn't make you a theologian or a Christian. But if you ask Christ to come in your life and reopens your spirit, your Zoe life, do you realize what's going to happen when you ask Jesus into your heart and then you begin to read this book? Because this book is not the Reader's Digest. This book is not the Britannica Encyclopedia. This book is not on the same level of Nietzsche. This book is not on the same level of Hume. This is the Word of the living God, and it is not an ordinary book. It is living and breathing. It is the law of God, and it's life, and life more abundantly. Somebody say amen. This book is powerful. I believe that with everything in my heart. I believe it historically, I believe it intellectually, and I believe it spiritually. So when I take this book and I put it to the roots of the things that are inside of me, and I, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of the sinner, or sits in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law of the Lord he will meditate both day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, and in its season shall not have anything that'll keep it from producing fruit. I'll give God a hand clap of praise, and don't patty cake him. Amen. So look at me, precious people. Listen, I'm trying to save your life. I'm trying to help you live a successful Christian life. You got to take knowledge that's intimate, where the Holy Spirit gets involved in your reading. And then he'll take the axe to those things that are trying to destroy you. And he'll give you self-control to say no to pornography. He'll give you the ability to have self-control and say no to a woman that's not your wife. He'll help you cut off those things. How many of you wanted to keep your mouth shut and you swore to yourself you weren't going to open that trap? And you worked yourself up for Thanksgiving and you said, so help me when Aunt Ethel gets in here. How many of you got a crazy Aunt Ethel? Let me see your hands. How many of you got more than one? All right. When that crazy Aunt Ethel walks in, you only see her once a year. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, thank you very much. And Aunt Ethel walks in on Thanksgiving. Everybody knows how everybody can be. Everybody got those kind of families. Those of you think you're perfect, don't. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the rest of us that are broken. You got those kind of family members that are screwed up, and that everybody knows that when she walks through the door, drama is about to happen. Know what I'm talking about? Say yeah. All right, Aunt Ethel's in there on Thanksgiving Day, and you made up your mind. You even had a talk in the car with your spouse on the way to Grandma's house, is that when she opens her mouth, you keep your mouth shut. Anybody like that? Let me see, am I alone in here? And you tell yourself, you speak to yourself like you're getting ready to go box or something. Or go fight a fight or something. You say, okay, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I don't care what that crazy woman says this year. I don't care who she attacks. I don't care how much she brags about her dysfunctional kids. Anybody ever got an aunt that brags about their dysfunctional kids? And she comes in and you are all psyched up. And the moment she walks in the room before Thanksgiving dinner starts, she says something to you that goes through the core of your being. She attacks your humanity. She attacks your masculinity. She says something like, had Suzanne, which is your wife, married the other one, this would have been a better Thanksgiving. That scripture, lay hands on no man suddenly, comes to mind right now. And how many of you found yourself, after you swore you wasn't going to open your mouth, you find yourself and telling her how the cow ate the cabbage. Can I see hands? How many of you would like victory over cow eating cabbage? Somebody give God a hand clap of praise, because what I want you to know is it's possible. And I want you to hear me. The Bible says you got to take the scripture, which is the truth, and it does the pruning through the work of the Holy Spirit, working with knowledge and perseverance. And the Bible says that the scriptures sanctify you. Now listen to me carefully. I don't want you to, everybody look at me. I don't want to lose you. Let me give you some fancy words for those of you that like the deep stuff. Number one, everyone in here is positionally sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. When you ask Christ into your heart, he sets you apart. Somebody say, thank God, at least I'm going to win something today. Right? Number two, there's positional sanctification, but there's progressive sanctification. Progressive sanctification means that you used to cuss Aunt Ethel out. making you nervous, aren't I? Don't look at me with a halo on your head. But now, because faith, pistis, virtue, gnosko, knowledge that's intimate, has now started rooting in self-control. And right when you get ready to say, something gets you and pulls you back. And Ethel's good to see you. And your flesh goes, you dirty lowdown dog. But God is now taking that which used to be a hothead and making it a cool-headed person. God now is taking, see, you beat yourself up too much, folks. You used to would cuss her out and whoop her uncle just for recreation. Now, you don't lay hands on them. You're able to keep your mouth shut when stupidity walks in the room. You used to smoke 20 packs a day. Now you only smoke 3. You used to could never say no to anyone who wanted sex from you. Now you've learned to say no and only yes to your spouse. All of us are being perfected to look a little more like Jesus and get the wildlife out. And wildlife may be a disposition. It may be an attitude to keep your mouth shut when you want to tell Aunt Ethel off. And it may be the ability to put down a crack pipe. I don't know where you're at. But I am here to tell you good news that when you give your life to Christ, He begins to build character in you through the knowledge of God that is intimate, where you read the scripture, which is called truth, and that when the Holy Spirit works with your Bible reading, He starts giving you self-control you've never had before, and then He builds perseverance in you, and then before you look like it, you're looking a more like Jesus than you ever had before. And you get kind and you get loving and you wonder, how in the world did that happen? How many of you can tell a difference in yourself since you started walking with Christ? Can I see hands? Good job. Good job. Now, there's progressive sanctification, then there's ultimate sanctification. How many of you are looking forward to the day when you don't have to wrestle with sin anymore? Oh, I hope it happens today. 1 John 3:2. But what I want you to understand is that when it says John 17:19, it says, I sanctify myself that I may be sanctified by the truth. That's an emphatic word in the Greek, which means it comes in the context of knowing and obeying. Now, listen to me carefully. I got very simple, deep things today. You got to know the truth, and then you got to obey it. Now, watch this. You got to know the truth, and then you got to obey it. What you need to understand is everybody go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, and let me tell you how the Holy Spirit now picks up on the scriptures. Ephesians 3:16, it says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, how many of you know God's got everything you need? Say amen. That He may strengthen you, krateo in the Greek, which means He may establish you and make you strong. That He may strengthen you with what? Power. Dunamis, dunae, which is the prefix, which means intrinsic power, that He may establish you with strength on the inside through His Holy Spirit in your innermost being, which means the motion of the inner man that's being renewed day by day. So the Bible says that God has the ability to give you the power inside of yourself to live according to the Word of God and restrain yourself from the things that you want to stay away from. Somebody give God a shout of praise in here, because you have the power to overcome the evil one. Somebody say amen. But there is no power by speaking to the mountains. There aren't any powers unless you read the Word of God. But if you ever hide the Word of God in you, there is nothing that's ever going to defeat you. Say amen. Everybody go quickly as I close. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. I got some very important things I need to show you. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, now God is able. That Greek word is able is dunamis. There it is again, power, intrinsic power. God is able to give you intrinsic power to do immeasurably more than you could think, hope, ask, or imagine. But here's the point. According to the power that worketh in you. According to the power that worketh in you. Now look at the word where it says works, which means operate. It means active. It means produce an effect. How many of you want God to produce the ability to get rid of wildlife? How many of you would like for God to produce the ability for you to pray and God to answer? I want to show you how. He says, I'm giving you the power inside. You guys help me, okay? I'm giving you the power to work inside and to produce an effect. But look at the word in. That word in, and let me show you in the Greek, is actually spelled this way. In. E-N. In. But had it been ek, E-K, it would have said God gives you the intrinsic power to come out of you. But it's not ek. And had it been the Greek word S, E-I-S, it would have said God gives you the intrinsic power and he puts it into you. That's not what it says either. It actually says God gives you the intrinsic power, power on the inside when you read the word of God and the Holy Spirit takes the truth you're reading and begins to make you into the image of Jesus. It gives you the power to in you. You know what that means? To stay stable. Can I ask you a question? How many of you were like me for many years that every time you loved God and you spent time with God and then all of a sudden you failed, and when you failed you said, what's the use, and you ran away and you jumped off the potter's wheel, and then you finally found your way back home, repented, and got back on the potter's wheel, and then you fell again and you ran away and you came back and you fell off, and you came back, and you fell off, and you came back, and you fell off, and you came back, and you fell off, you fell off. How many of you are tired of that kind of life? How many of you want to live in the joy of God and the power of God? Let me tell you how you do it. It has to happen in you, which is the Greek word for remaining in place. Come on up here, Jeremy. Watch this. And don't move if you don't have to. There's too much moving around in here. Ushers. Faith. Pistis. Virtue. Character. Knowledge. Gnosko, intimate knowledge, to where your faith now begins to be intimate and you're spending time with God 15 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes in the afternoon. The Holy Spirit takes what you're reading in the Bible and takes the axe to the flesh and the healing balm of Gilead to your wounds. Begins to produce joy and peace, long-suffering, temperance, and gentleness. And self-control begins to develop in your life to the point that you persevere. Now here's the catch. That's hard work. Very hard work. But let me show you how to change. When you fall, remain. You ever seen that movie from Mel Gibson, where all those Scottish people were fighting, and it was Mr. What was the name? Wallace. And did you see where all those Scottish and Irish people were getting ready to attack Mr. Wallace? And he had all these Scottish and Irish people behind him, and they were just standing there, and thousands of people were charging him, and Mel Gibson kept going, "Steady!" And they kept running faster. The enemy was coming towards them at a faster pace, and he said, "Steady!" And they didn't move. Do you know there's power working in you to keep you steady if you just don't leave? you just don't run. Good days, bad days, it'll remain in you and cause you to stand. And you know what's going to come after you get to the point where you stop running every time you fail God? Godliness. Well, I still going to fail them. Yeah, you will. Everybody go to Psalms 51, verse 10. Let me show you. You may know this verse because it's the verse Jimmy Swagger quoted when he fell and broke the heart of a precious God. And he repented. I'm not making fun of his repentance. He's broken like the rest of us. But he got up and he said, Lord, what prayer did Jimmy Swagger pray? In Psalms 51, he said, create in me a pure heart, O God. And then he said, renew a right spirit within me, a steadfast spirit. And then he says, whatever you do, David said after he slept with Bathsheba, he said, make sure you don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because if you ever took your Holy Spirit from me, I would never succeed and be all that God has called me to be. I have one more scripture I want to show you. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, it said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That word draw near actually means the sanctuary or the veil. It's an Old Testament word. It means that you want to get close to God, but you've got temptation and fear and anger and bitterness and resentment and the fact you were molested and the fact that your best friend betrayed you, and you got all these trials and valleys, and you want to stop smoking pot because you've been self-medicating, and you want to just be a good person. Maybe you are a good person, but you want God to be powerful in your life. And what you have to realize is that you can't get anywhere with God when you stand in the outer courts. In the outer courts, most Christians never get out of it. You pray, you repent, you repent, you pray, you pray, you repent, you repent, you pray. You get baptized, you repent again, then you go get baptized again. And God says to the Apostle Paul, you got to move on. You got to get out of the outer courts, and you even got to get out of the inner courts where you're reading the Word of God and where the Holy Spirit, the menorah, is lighting your way. And you got to get to the point to where you make it through the veil. And the word make it through the veil is actually the Greek word, let us draw near, which actually means an actual entrance. And what God is wanting to do in your life this month is He's wanting to bring you from superficial Christianity. He wants to bring you from not just simply spending 30 minutes a day with God, but He wants to bring you face to face with God so that you can sense His presence and that His presence will change your life. He wants to get to know you intimately. Sunday morning isn't enough. Wednesday isn't enough. He wants to meet you every day. He wants to change your life. He wants to put favor on your life. He wants to destroy what's trying to destroy you. He's not a bad God. He's not an evil God. He doesn't hate you. He isn't angry with you. He's a good God. Always remember, fear is sent to you to cause you to stop. And if you are fearful that God is angry because you blew it again, you will not have the courage to walk in there. But Paul said, and I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, he said, draw near, come close. Then he says, draw near with a full assurance of a heart that's true. Words don't move mountains. A heart that is true. Oh, hallelujah. A heart that's true is what moves a mountain. And when you've got virtue flowing through you, you can speak to that mountain, and that mountain's going to move. And if you blow it, the first thing you need to do is say, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew, watch me, a steadfast spirit. And whatever you do, do not take the Holy Spirit from me. Because when the Holy Spirit lives in you, when you accept Jesus as your Savior, He begins to develop fruit by working with the Bible reading in your life, which then produces self-control. I had a lady at the first service come up to me and say, will you pray for me? And I said, of course I will. She says, I need help. I said, what do you need help with? She goes, I'm so stressed out. I said, what are you stressed out about? And she says, I want to do everything you've been preaching. You've been preaching to me for 5 weeks in this church. And I said, well, what do you want to do? She goes, I want to bear fruit. And I listened to her for a couple of minutes, and then I laid hands on her and I said, God, I've never seen an apple tree straining. I've never seen a vineyard straining to give birth to grapes. I've never seen a pear tree. I grew up around fruit trees. I've never seen one straining. It just naturally comes off when they abide in the vine. And Jesus said, hey, you abide in me, I'll abide in you, and then you can ask, speak to this mountain, be moved, what you will, and then it'll be done. But we got a lot of people asking God for stuff, and they're not out of the outer courts. They barely have been baptized in water and repented. And then we got a lot of Christians that are living in the holies court, which is where the table of showbread, the word of God, was. It's where the menorah stand was, and is, and that is the presence of the Holy Spirit, a couple other things. But you have to realize that's not enough either. When you read your Bible and when you pray and when you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, that's good. But it's for a purpose to draw you nearer into the holies of holies, closer to God than you've ever been before. And then those things that so easily beset you fall away. And God gives you a victory and a power with him you've never had before. Anybody got anything out of this today? Amen. So let me explain something to you. The gospel's preached. The word of God goes forth. The Spirit begins to work with the gospel in your life, the word of God. And then the power of God takes the scriptures and embeds it through your obedience. And then you say, mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. There's power with God when you live right. Every lady, will you please stand? Lift your hands. As the minister and the priest of this house, I pray that God blesses you with the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah. Men, will you stand and lift your hands? As the shepherd of your souls, I pray that God would bless you with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, everyone lift their hands. May the Lord bless you and protect you. And may the Lord make his face shine upon you. And may he be gracious unto you. And may the Lord look with favor on you. And may he give you the peace of shalom, which is not the absence of war. It's peace in the midst of war. And that God, you'll be with these people. Let the latter house be greater than the former house. Let them get closer to you than ever before. Let them establish 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes in the afternoon. And God, build a revival in this church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Make them more than a conqueror through Christ, who strengthens them from the inside out and gives them the power of stability to remain in place. Give them a hunger for your word. And let no weapon formed against them prosper, for they truly are a victorious people in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. I love you guys. Hug each other. Thanks for volunteering. I'll see you next week.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.